Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and our reading will begin in verse 36, and we'll be going all the way through the first five verses of chapter 16. Now, in light of the last couple of weeks, maybe last several weeks, as we've seen a great deal of ministry success, we might put it that way, a lot of ministry success, especially as we looked at the Jerusalem Council, we saw not only successful communication, but we saw the church acting in such a unified way, acting as one. And so you may be feeling pretty optimistic right now about the unity of the church. Well, I hate to break it to you, but it's right now that Luke is going to talk to us about how Paul and Barnabas, they get into an argument, and they're going to split ways. They're going to go their own separate ways. So this is a difficult, it's a sad passage in many ways, but there's a lot of wisdom to be found in our passage today, and I'm excited to get into it. Let's turn to the reading of God's Word. Again, this is chapter 15 of the book of Acts, starting in verse 36. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage, even a passage that shows us a sad event where Paul and Barnabas will, because of a disagreement, go their separate ways. Lord, we pray for your wisdom to understand the passage and to rightly apply it to our lives, not only individually, but our lives as a church body as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is a sad moment, isn't it? We've seen Paul and Barnabas go through so very much together. They've done a lot of ministry together. They've done a lot of traveling together. You remember, maybe, how Paul, at the beginning of his ministry, the church was a bit skeptical. You can understand their skepticism. They were a bit skeptical of Paul because, of course, Paul was the Saul who was persecuting the church not that long ago, and so people were a bit skeptical that Paul was truly converted, was truly one of them. And Barnabas, if you remember, Barnabas came along and he vouched for Paul. He stood up for him. He said, "No, no, brothers, this is genuine. This is genuine. The Lord is blessing the church through Paul." We've seen them travel. We've seen them endure persecution. You remember Paul was stoned, left for dead. Barnabas was among those who came and helped Paul back up and helped him to survive. They've gone through so much. They've been opposed by powerful Jewish people, powerful Gentile people. They've been chased out of towns, all of this stuff. that we've looked at for the past several weeks and months. And so it's a sad thing as a reader to just read this and see that they're actually going to part ways. And why do they do it? Well, this adds to why this is sad. They do it because of a sharp disagreement, is the way that Luke puts it. And what is the disagreement? Well, we open our passage and we see Paul suggesting to Barnabas, hey, Barnabas, let's go back to those towns and cities where we've already been, where we've already planted churches, where we've already actually returned before and established elders. You remember that. Let's go back again and let's do a little spiritual checkup. Let's see how they're doing. Let's see how they're growing. We might think of this as a shepherding visit or an elder visit, right? Maybe you've had one of those this year. Maybe. All right. You know, this is a shepherding visit. They're going to go back. Paul has this idea. Barnabas loves it. Absolutely. Let's go do that. But then Barnabas makes the suggestion, hey, Paul, let's get the band back together, the original lineup back together. Let's do that. You remember Mark, John Mark, he was part of the original lineup. And so, hey, let's bring him back on. Now, Paul is not a huge fan of this idea. He says, no, 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 Barnabas, let's not do that. Don't you remember John Mark? I know he's your cousin, but John Mark abandoned, he left our mission prematurely to serve his own needs, right? To take care of things that he needed to take care of. Paul's point here is Mark has proven thus far to be unreliable. He's proven thus far to not have the kind of devotion that is necessary for this kind of dangerous, missionary journey. You can understand his point, I think. Barnabas, on the other hand, who I think was probably a bit more of an optimistic personality, even his name is Encourager. He's thinking, no, come on, Paul. He's my little cousin. I know Mark. I've been talking to him. I think that he's really grown. Let's go ahead and give him a second shot. But Paul's not agreeing. No, I don't think this is wise, Barnabas, for us to take him along with us. Barnabas disagrees. This sharp disagreement happens, and then they decide, you know what? Let's just part ways. You take John Mark, Barnabas. I'll take somebody else, and we'll go our own ways. And that's exactly what happens. Barnabas takes John Mark, his cousin, and they head off to the island of Cyprus. Paul, we'll come back to him. He's going to get some other folks together and go their own way also. Now, we've already seen this as a sad outcome. Let me just give you a couple of happy things, all right? The silver lining of this. One, eventually Paul does restore his confidence in Mark. So in places like Colossians 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:11, a passage we read earlier from 1 Peter, you'll notice that Paul speaks, actually that was Peter, sorry, but in those passages, Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4, you'll notice that Paul speaks very highly of Mark. And so eventually, Mark kind of proves himself to Paul as far as his reliability goes. So there's a little silver lining. And another one as well is that God uses this nonetheless. So even though I think it's safe to say that there was sin at work in the hearts of Paul and Barnabas, these are not sinless men, okay? There was sin at work in their hearts. Nonetheless, the outcome, which again is on one level sad, of them parting ways, God used it for his own glory and especially for the edification of the church. And how do we know that? Because Barnabas does take Mark along with him, who eventually grows and matures, and they do go their own way, and they do minister over on in Cyprus, and Paul takes some other folks, and he goes his own way, and he ministers over in these other regions also. In other words, more ground is being covered at the same time. This is good. This is good. Right, more ministry is happening at the same time. Maybe more ministers are created because of them parting ways. And so I think this would probably be one of those moments where we can say, no, the sin of Paul and Barnabas is not good, but God is good in bringing good even out of that sinful situation. Let's go off with Paul here for a moment. What does Paul do? We already know with Barnabas, he takes his cousin John Mark with him. And by the way, yes, that is the Mark, very likely, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So the Lord does use him quite a bit. But Paul goes off, and who is he going to take with him? Well, he decides to go off, and he's got to replace Barnabas. That's what he's going to do first. Now, eventually, he's going to replace John Mark. He's going to get a young man, Timothy. We'll come to him in a little bit. But first, he's going to replace Barnabas. And those are big shoes to fill, aren't they? Big shoes. He's got to replace Barnabas. So what's he looking for if he wants to replace Barnabas instead of John Mark? Well, he's not looking for somebody who is fresh in ministry or new in ministry. He's looking for someone like Barnabas who is seasoned in ministry, just like Paul is. He's looking for an equal, a co-laborer, somebody who he's not always going to be feeling like he has to teach and mentor, but somebody who can actually come back at him and teach him some things and hold him accountable. So that's what Paul is looking for. And who does Paul choose? He chooses Silas. Other places in the New Testament call him Silvanus. It's the same guy, Silas, Silvanus, same person. Now, Silas, you're probably thinking to yourself, wait a second, that name sounds familiar. Ah, yes, it's that same Silas that we just met earlier in chapter 15. You remember the Jerusalem Council picks a couple of delegates. One of them's called Judas. Well, he's actually called Barsabbas, because who wants to be called Judas? And then there's Silas, who also goes with Paul and Barnabas. And they travel up to Antioch, and they communicate the message of the Jerusalem Council. So that's the same Silas that we're talking about. So what do we know about this Silas? Why would Paul want to pick him? Well, Silas was introduced along with Judas earlier in verse 22 as being one of the leading men among the brothers. Leading men among the brothers. He's a distinguished member of the church in Jerusalem. He is among the elders. He's the guy who the other elders are looking up to. What does Silas think? I really respect his opinion. You know, how did Silas handle that? I think I should probably model my ministry after Silas. That's the kind of guy that we're talking about. That's why the Jerusalem Council, that's why they picked Silas and not somebody else, right? They picked Silas and Judas because these are respected, seasoned ministers of the gospel in the church in Jerusalem. All right. Now, Silas was also a prophet, as it says in verse 32. During the days of the apostles, we had an explosion of prophecy. This is what we learned back in Acts chapter 2. This is not at all abnormal. If you go back, for instance, during the time of Elijah, there's a lot of prophets, okay? So as God is doing all of this work, he's communicating to the people through the mouths of the prophets. Those times of lots of prophecy through the mouths of prophets, those times were pretty short. Most of the time, you didn't have lots of prophets running around. During the time when the New Testament had not been written yet, but was still coming into existence, God used all of these prophets that are mentioned in the book of Acts, God used these prophets to communicate through their mouth to the people before the New Testament was written. Now, you see, even in the New Testament, you see the prophets kind of fading away, and that period of prophecy kind of fading away as the apostles themselves die and the New Testament is inscripturated or comes into writing, okay? But Silas was one of those prophets. And along with that, did you know this? Silas wrote the book of 1 Peter. Yeah, it's true. He did. Yes, Peter was the one who was speaking, but Silas was the one who was writing, as Peter mentions at the end of his book in chapter 5. So Silas wrote down the book of 1 Peter, that we also know that about him. And when Peter is talking about Silvanus or Silas, He refers to him, as we read earlier in our liturgy, as a, quote, faithful brother. That's the kind of guy that Silas was. He was a faithful brother. You have to remember the context here. Paul was just ministering alongside Silas. He just got to know him. He traveled from Jerusalem up to Antioch with Silas. He communicated the decision of the Jerusalem Council with Silas. He witnessed Silas prophesy, preach, teach, encourage, as it says, and strengthen the brothers. So Paul already has witnessed the kind of man that Silas is, and he knows the kind of man that the Church of Jerusalem thinks Silas is. And so for all these reasons, it makes a whole lot of sense that he picks Silas. And also because Silas seems to be a very similar guy to Barnabas. He seems to be someone who's able to encourage others. He's somebody who's stable and faithful. He'll always be right there when you need him, just like Barnabas was. That's the kind of people we need. We need those kinds of people in ministry in the church. And that's the kind of guy that Silas was. So he picks Silas to replace Barnabas. Now let's go to the replacement for John Mark. So Paul says, no, I don't want to take young Mark with us. I don't think that's a good idea. But eventually, and he doesn't do it immediately, but eventually he comes across the kind of young man that he wants to go ahead and bring along with him in ministry, and that is Timothy. Right, Timothy. Now, why do you think Paul is on the lookout for a young guy to bring alongside of him? Why is that? Why is he looking for a mentee? Probably because Paul knows that the ministry is not about Paul. It's about Christ. And eventually Paul's going to die. And of course, this being a guy who's, pretty regularly stoned and chased after, Paul is probably very aware of his own humanity. He knows that the church needs more faithful teachers and preachers, more faithful brethren, right, to continue the ministry. And so he's on the lookout, and he finds Timothy, and this is the kind of guy who he thinks is going to be right to continue the ministry even long after Paul is dead. Now, why Timothy? What kind of guy is Timothy? Let's look at our passage and see. Well, Timothy had a great reputation. Did you see that? In multiple towns, Timothy is known by the church, by the brethren, right? Brothers and sisters in the faith, they know about Timothy. Oh, Timothy, he's that really, wise young guy. I think Timothy was probably one of those guys. At this point, maybe he's in his lower 30s. He's probably around my age, actually. But, Timothy was one of those guys that you'd say, oh, he's mature beyond his years. I think that's the kind of guy that Timothy was. And that doesn't mean that Timothy necessarily was the best preacher or teacher, the most skilled or the most gifted guy. We don't know all that much. But it does mean that he had genuine practical wisdom. And one point that I think we should be sure to highlight about Timothy is that Timothy was the kind of Christian man who would put others before himself. He would consider the needs of others to be greater needs than his own needs. And how do I know this for sure? Well, let's go off to Philippians 2, 19 through 24. Here's what Paul says about Timothy to the church in Philippi. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have, listen to this, I have no one like him. No, I have nobody like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. Also, Timothy, unlike most people that you'll come across, Timothy actually is genuinely concerned for you. He's concerned for the church. He's concerned for Christ and for the kingdom of God. That's what Timothy is about. He genuinely cares for the church and for Christ. And that's hard to find. And that's Timothy. In fact, Timothy cared so much that in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to him, you may want to drink just a little bit of wine. He's not advocating drunkenness, but he's saying you might want to drink a little bit of wine when your stomach gives you these problems, which a lot of people say may very well be because of his anxiety for the church. And Paul says, hey, you might want to have a little bit of wine before you go to bed to calm your stomach. Timothy was a guy who put the needs of others before his own needs. Timothy was also, speaking of reliability and stability, Timothy was somebody who was there. He was there. So 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says, Timothy's here. Philippians 1:1, Timothy's here. Colossians 1:1, Paul says, Timothy's here. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Silas is here and Timothy's here too. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Silas is here and Timothy's here. Even Philemon 1:1, the little Philemon letter, Timothy's here. Right. Timothy was a constant companion for Paul, his mentor. He was always there. He was a reliable co-laborer in the gospel ministry. Well, let me, before we begin to wrap things up with a few reflections of application points this morning, I want us to ask and hopefully sufficiently answer a question that maybe you have had even now as I've read this passage to you. Did you notice that Paul circumcised Timothy? Right? I mean, we have to talk about that, don't we? Look at this with me. Verse 3, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Verse 4, the next verse. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Now, wasn't the decision in Jerusalem that circumcision isn't necessary? Right? So why is Paul circumcising Timothy in verse 3, and then in verse 4, going around saying circumcision is not necessary for salvation? Is there a contradiction? What's going on here? Well, let's step back for a second, remind ourselves of who Timothy is. Timothy, all right, Timothy's mother was a Jewish mother, a Jewish believer. She became a Christian, but she was ethnically Jewish. His father was a Greek, was a non-Jew, a Gentile, okay? Now, already right there, it's a little bit of a scandal. This is a bit irregular of a situation, but not unheard of by any means. And the rabbinic sources would all say that even with this scandalous situation of a Jewish lady marrying a Gentile, Timothy still would have been considered Jewish. They would not be shunning Timothy, okay, if we want to use that language. Timothy still would have been considered Jewish and therefore part of the covenant, and if part of the covenant, then he should have what? Been a recipient of circumcision, the sign and seal of the old covenant. But Timothy was kept from circumcision, and you can pretty much assume the reason for that is his dear old dad. Okay, his pagan dad probably said, no, we're not going to do that. So that's the situation. And now you have to think about the mission, the ministry that they're doing. Paul and Timothy, all right, because Timothy's joining up here, Paul and Timothy are going out and they're ministering to Gentiles, but they're also going to synagogues first. They're also going to Jewish communities as well. And they're trying their best to also proclaim Christ to the Jews and to see God save Jewish people as well as Gentiles. And a lot of Jewish people, especially in the region here, apparently, you know, they would have known about this scandalous situation of Timothy's mom marrying this Greek and not having Timothy circumcised, this would have been, you know, tabloid type material. They would have been aware of this, and already there is from the get-go controversy. From the get-go controversy, okay? Now, insofar as the controversy is Timothy was denied circumcision wrongly, that's true, okay? A lot of the rest of the controversy, probably, you know, take it or leave it. Some of it's, you know, gossipy nonsense, okay? But insofar as he was wrongly denied circumcision when he was a baby, that's fair. I mean, that's a fair point, okay? Now, why then does Paul have him circumcised? He doesn't have him circumcised to say you have to be circumcised to be saved, Gentiles, because they're going around in verse 4 denying that, right, and teaching the Jerusalem council's decision. What's the main reason that he circumcises Timothy? Well, it's actually pretty easy if you know 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 20. Here's in Paul's words basically why he did that, okay? He says this, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 20. For though I am free from all, so here's liberty in Christ, okay? I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, he's speaking of those ceremonial rites and rituals of the Old Covenant. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. I actually think it's pretty easy to understand why he circumcises Timothy. When they're going around and they're evangelizing to the Jews, he wants to not have to deal with this unnecessary controversy. I want to talk about Jesus, and I want to see Jews saved. I don't want to deal with this controversy. It's an unnecessary stumbling block for these Jewish people. Let's just get rid of the stumbling block, save ourselves a whole lot of time, and just go ahead and have Timothy circumcised. Not comfortable for Timothy, but it's going to save them a whole lot of time nonetheless. So I think that is why. And again, you know, Luke here, he wrote verse 3 and verse 4 and he put them together. There's no contradiction here. Luke didn't see a contradiction. I don't think we need to see a contradiction. And I think Paul's statements in 1 Corinthians 9 actually give us the clear answer as to why he circumcised Timothy. It was for the sake. It was out of love for the Jews. So, well, this brings us then, brothers and sisters, to our last several moments together. We've looked at this passage, and it's a very earthy passage. You've got people fighting. That happens a lot. You've got people, you know, parting ways because of fights. I mean, that sort of thing happens. You've got people disagreeing. That happens. You've got ministry issues. Wisdom calls. Should we circumcise them? Should we not? Okay, maybe that's not something you've dealt with, but you've got these ministry calls of what to do. You've got, you know, who am I going to take with me? What kind of people are best to serve with in ministry? We have a lot of very practical things that are going on in this passage. So I want us to simply reflect a little bit this morning, reflect a little bit. What does this passage teach us about church ministry? A few things that it teaches us we should remember about church ministry. Here's the first one to remember in church ministry. And by the way, we're all in church ministry. You don't have to be ordained to be in church ministry. All Christians are lowercase m ministers. Even if you're not ordained, you're still a minister of the gospel nonetheless, an ambassador of Christ. So here's the first one that we should remember. And this one may surprise you. In this fallen world, separation is sometimes the best option, so long as sin is not neglected. So this one might surprise you. Let's go back to the argument between Paul and Barnabas. I'm not saying there was no sin involved. I do think there was sin involved. I think even when Christians argue, there's like 99.9% of the time there's sin on both sides. Okay, I'm not saying there wasn't sin involved. But I don't think that their decision to separate was wrong. In fact, I think it may well have been the best option for them. Think about it. You've got the wisdom call. Do we bring John Mark or do we not bring John Mark? Is it sinful to bring John Mark? No. No, I don't think it is. Is it sinful to not bring John Mark? No, I don't think so. I think in this situation, it was a wisdom call. You could go either way. You can understand Paul with the evidence Paul had. You could understand him saying, no way, Barnabas, let's not bring him. That's the wise thing to do here. You can understand Barnabas. I know him better, Paul. He's my cousin. I've been talking to him. He's really been growing. Let's give him a second shot. You can understand Barnabas. You can understand his position as well. So what are they going to do? Paul has his conscience, right, tingling, right? He's struck in his conscience. This is not a good decision. Barnabas, same thing, struck in his conscience. So what do they do? Well, they could kind of, you know, Barnabas could say, I'm older, right? But Paul could say, well, I talk more. I don't know. You know, they could start to do that sort of thing and start to bully one another until eventually one of them caves, and they could maybe go ahead and take John Mark or not take John Mark. But probably in that sort of situation, and maybe they realized this, they would be setting themselves up to have their relationship strained more as they continued to minister together. So they picked the third option. The third option that allowed them to not violate their conscience. They decided, you know what? Look, we're still going to minister. We're still going to encourage the churches. We're not taking our ball and going home and saying, let's just not even go on the mission, right? Let's go on the mission, but let's split up the churches. You go there, I'll go there. Let's do it in a separate way. There's nothing sinful about that either. That's okay for them to do. Now, it would have been wrong had, and some people see this argument going this way, I don't. It would have been wrong if Barnabas would have said, come on, John Mark, and you know, said lots of mean words to Paul and stormed out of the room and got into a boat and sailed to Cyprus. Because then they wouldn't have been dealing with their personal conflict, and that would have been wrong. But do we have evidence that actually that didn't happen? I think we do. Look at verse 40. But Paul, and I think this is including Barnabas and Mark and Paul and Silas, departed having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Do you really think that the church would have commended them and said, you know, probably laid hands and prayed on them and commended them to the Lord and said, go in the grace of the Lord and do this mission if they were at each other's throats? I don't think so. I think Matthew 18 was still a principle in the church, even in these early days, this idea of overcoming personal conflict, seeking forgiveness, right? I don't think the church would have done it. I think actually that Paul and Barnabas were personally okay with one another. They came to this third option, take Mark, don't take Mark, no, let's just go our separate ways. I think they came to the third option recognizing this allowed them to not violate their consciences and allowed them to actually probably maintain their relationship with each other as well. And what this then teaches us in ministry today is that, you know, sometimes in ministry, churches want everybody to do the same thing in the same way. And I don't know that that's always a good idea, because sometimes people, their consciences, they'll say, I don't believe that's the right thing to do. I don't think that's the right. But it's not a wrong thing to do. They just personally, for them, they're thinking, I just can't do that. It's okay to sometimes say not everybody has to be involved in every single ministry. Not everybody has to minister in exactly the same way. Sometimes there are wisdom calls in the ministry, and it's okay so long as you're not ignoring sin, so long as you're not ignoring the personal issues, right? So long as you're still reconciling, it's okay to separate. It's okay to do things apart from one another, so long as sin is not being neglected. And I think that's honestly what we see with Paul and Barnabas. I think Paul and Barnabas were sinners, but I think they overcame the personal sin and they decided this was the best option for them. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in what Paul and Barnabas did, actually, as we look at this. Second thing for us to remember in church ministry, this is a big one. We need to, each of us, all of us Christians, we need to be encouraging and encouraged. Okay, we need to be encouraging. We need to be encouraged. Notice that Paul, he needed Silas. He needed Silas. He couldn't just go out on his own. He needed Silas, and not just for the practical things of, you know, I don't know, manning a boat or something. He needed Silas because he needed somebody who would encourage him. He needed a brother in the ministry, right? Someone who he could go and travel and minister with. We need that too. So we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraging. And here's the challenge for all of us. You know, sometimes we're tempted to sit around and say, yeah, that's right, someone should encourage me, right? So, and then we just sit there. When in actuality, probably the best thing to do is go be encouraging. Go find a way. I don't care if you're not good at it. I don't care if your personality, well, I'm just a quiet person, or I'm just somebody who I don't speak those encouraging kind of words. I don't care, because the Bible doesn't care. The Bible says encourage one another. Go read Colossians 3. Go read Ephesians 4. The Bible says be an encourager to your fellow believers. So go and do it. And you know what? I'd be willing to assume that if you start encouraging others, they will start to reciprocate and encourage you as well, and you'll be encouraged. So go and be an encourager. Go encourage people within the church and be encouraged as well. The third one, and finally wrapping things up this morning, as we think about the circumcision issue that we talked about, there's an important principle that we get there, which is this, okay? If you're the note taker, here's the third one. We need to be willing to clear the way for people to hear the gospel clearly. We need to be willing to clear the way for people to hear the gospel clearly. It's very, very important. In ministry, we can get really hyper-focused on our own little hobby horses, and we can allow those things to become the central thing, when in actuality, we forget our first love, and we forget, no, the gospel is the central thing. This may be an important thing, it may be related to the gospel, but the gospel is the central thing. And we need to be able to, when we're trying to talk to people about Christ, set aside our hobby horses and set aside these secondary and tertiary things and just let the gospel be the gospel and put it up in front of them. And don't let these other matters get in the way. Don't let unnecessary stumbling blocks like, you know, Timothy being circumcised, don't let that get in the way. You know, get those things out of the way and allow for the gospel to be central. I think it's an important thing to remember as we speak to people about Christ. I think it's an important piece of wisdom that we find here, that we need to do anything and everything we can. Of course, we don't sin to do this, but anything and everything we can to clear the way for people so that they can hear the gospel clearly. Making the gospel the central thing and everything else, leave it aside. Maybe you'll come back to it later with this person, but let's make the gospel the central thing. Let's make Christ the central thing, because he is. Jesus is central. He's central in every way. Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time to study your word, to reflect on it, Lord. And I pray that you would grow us as Christians, grow us in the faith, grow us as church members, to be better encouragers, to have the gospel be more central as well, and even to have the wisdom, the kind of wisdom we saw with Paul and Barnabas, the wisdom to make these wisdom calls, Lord, and to know what's best and how to minister best. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.